Like Jamie said, have you ever had doubts about God or for God? I like this to be a little interactive. Have you ever had doubt? I had doubts. Yeah, it's true, right? Even if you love God a whole mess and a whole lot, did you experience difficult feelings and disappointment in your life? Yes. You know, I remember one time when I broke up with my first girlfriend. And I shared it a few times. I cried so hard, my fingers were shaking. All right? When I cried so hard, my father thought I was going to die. First time he actually came out and checked on me. You know? And, you know, and I had really doubts of God's goodness at those times. In confession, it was really my fault, actually. It was not my ex-first girlfriend's. It was really my fault, but I still cried a lot. But I really doubted the goodness of God. And life didn't go always the way I planned it. So I want to ask you, have you had experiences where life did not go the way you planned or experienced deep disappointments? Like maybe, you know, you wanted to be in a particular, get a certain grade and you didn't get it. Or you wanted to be liked by a certain group of people, but you really didn't get liked by that particular group of people. Or even worse, yes, you want to be liked by a special particular person and they didn't like you back. Ooh. Or life goes on and, you know, you grow older and you graduate. And sometimes you get disappointed because you didn't get into the right school. Or even when you get into the right school, you might not got into the right profession or got the right job. And some of us think that, you know, we should be further along in our lives as we should be. I think so. I still live in a one-bedroom apartment. I thought my life would be further along. I figure I would own a house like man, but I'm not. I live in a one-bedroom apartment, right? Have you had disappointments like that? Have you had disappointments? Even sometimes you want to do great things for God, and things get in your way, right? And so we all, can you think of a time, all of us, that we were disappointed with God, had doubts about God, great sorrows, and you wonder, where is God in the midst of my pain? Can you all think of a situation like that? Right, can we? Right? So we're going to come full circle. We're going to start with this passage in Philippians 4:10. All right? Before we dive into this passage, let us open in a word of prayer. Almighty God, Creator, lover of our souls, it is amazing how much you love us. You love us so much that you allow us to have doubts. You allow us to have fears. You allow us to cry out to you when we are broken. But your unfailing love envelops us, holds us steadfast. And we can't fathom this mystery. We can't fathom this mystery that when we go through great pains, you are greatly near to us. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will allow us to know your love for us, even among our deep pains and doubts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we see your glorious love for us, your unfailing love for us, that our pains will melt into your love, that when we embrace our reality of our difficult journeys in this broken world, we will find a perfect loving God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, this is written by the great apostle Paul. And Paul was a fiery person, you know. And the first scene we have in the Bible of this apostle Paul was what? The first time we encounter apostle Paul, it's like an opening to a blockbuster movie. All right, you have these blockbuster movies and it starts with a chase scene, everything's blowing up, right? You know, people are being shot up, right? Well, when Paul appeared on the scenes of the Bible, what was he? The first thing you notice him doing, he was at a neighborhood stoning of a Christian. He was in the crowd, all right? He wasn't, you know, but he was in the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, all right? So the first picture you get with Apostle Paul, when he comes onto the Bible, he was stoning Christians or involved with stoning Christians. He was a fiery personality. And as you know, we will, you know, unpack it a little bit more. You know that he met God in a very special way on a road to Damascus. He was blinded by amazing light. And then he fell. And he became a lover of God after that with some struggles. And we will unpack the struggle as often we have struggles. But this is towards the end of his life. He has penned these incredible words that embrace his hardship, but the majesty and the greatness of God. So let us read it together. Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renew your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have known what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. So, right? So the question begins with, all right? Do you remember when you had a great disappointment? Do you remember a situation that you feel hopeless and helpless? Do you remember a time that God seemed silent or far away? All right. So let's just show of hands. Have you ever felt that way? Again, let's go on. Have you never felt that way? I know you're young, but there's got to be some disappointments. Yes. One honest man, I respect you. Anybody else? No one has ever been disappointed? We must be Asian. We don't feel anything. No. Come on, let's be real. Have you ever been disappointed? When you opened up that envelope and you expected a 20, it was a $2 bill. Whoa! Come on, let's get real. Come on. That was your favorite uncle now. Good. We have to be real. If we're not real, sometimes if we're not real, it's hard to have a real God. And God can embrace those difficult encounters. But if we suppress the difficulties of our lives, sometimes we don't invite God into those spaces. And that's why sometimes my analogies might be a little bit raw, but I want to be real because I want this real God to come out. Jamie talked about Asaph. Asaph was a guy who struggled a lot. He was crying out to God in the passage that Jamie read, right? I think he was in a bit of anguish, wouldn't you say? He was crying out to God. But he says, but I'm sure God will what? Catch me, right? Sounds like a happy ending. It is a happy ending. But there's a lot in between that. And that's what we're living in, the in-between time. We're on earth. We're living in a broken world. We are his, but we're not home yet. That means if we're not home yet, we will feel difficulties, all right? And it's okay. Say it's okay to feel difficult feelings, right? So, next. Oh, have you felt like that? Oy vey. Okay, that's Chinese, Jewish. No. All right, oy vey. Oy. All right, have you felt like that? Yes? Thank you. Thanks for being honest. There's times like that. Next. You're not alone. Right? Just as I was trying to get you to understand that you're not alone, I'm not alone. All right? And sometimes it comforts me to know that I'm not alone. You ever experienced that when, you know, like I'm a middle child. A middle child always like stuck in the middle. You get the older, you know, older son. My brother was the favorite son. My younger sister was the darling youngest daughter. But I was stuck in the middle. I have the middle child syndrome. When I meet another middle child, right? understands my, like, oh, I'm like stuck in the middle kind of thing. I feel like, oh, I'm not alone. They understand I get the leftover clothing from my brother, right? And stuff like that. I'm not alone. I feel a little bit better. It doesn't cure my middle childness, but I feel better. Somebody understands. When I've been mistreated at work, all right, and I found a co-worker who also understood because he or she was mistreated, I don't feel so alone at that work. When I find a co-worker who was treated worse than I was, I feel even better. I'm just being honest, right? I'm not alone. You are not alone. And you know what I also find comfort in? When I know some of the great forerunners of the Bible also felt this way. They felt the same way you and I did. I feel not alone. I go, oh my goodness, my friends feel that way. My heroes in the Bible have felt a certain way. Let's unpack this a little bit. All right, this is John 11. And I think I'm going to make a leap of faith, all right, in the sense of I think you know the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, right? Who doesn't? Tell me who doesn't. You can be honest. If you don't, I'll tell you the whole story. If not, I'm going to make assumption you know the basic story. All right? The story is Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, right? You know, besides Peter, James, and John, they were probably Jesus' closest friends. All right? Jesus absolutely loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. All right? So Lazarus got deathly ill. And like a good sister, all right, they send a messenger to Jesus and says, the one you love. They didn't even use the name Lazarus. The one you love is sick. All right? And what did Jesus do? What did he do? Yeah. What would you think that he should do? Right? All right. He should, right, run to the one he loves. All right? If man was sick, if I got a message, right? My friend man was sick. All right? And he's really ill, sick in bed, coughing his lungs out. I get a call from Anna. He goes, oh, you know, man wants to see you. You should come. I would be there. I would. I just would ask him not to cough on me. But I would be there. All right? But Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. All right? I would say, you know, Anna, no. I'm going to play tennis. All right? Yeah, it doesn't feel right. Or it'd be like Dr. Chan, right? Dr. Chan, you know, he's a great optometrist or ophthalmologist. Can't remember. Either one. I get him confused, all right? And I tell him, my wife has this really painful eye ailment. And you're the only doctor I know that can really help her, all right? And Dr. Chan goes, no, I'm going fishing. I know you love fishing, but no, I'm going fishing. I would be so disappointed. I would be so disappointed in Dr. Chan because I know he has helped so many other people. And look, Martha and Mary, can you imagine sending this messenger to Jesus? And Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. All right? And so we unfold later on in verse 21. What did Martha say to Jesus when she first saw him? First thing she said, if you were here, my brother would not have died. All right? And the same thing, all right? Mary, at the end of this passage, all right? Verse 32, Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Could you imagine how disappointed Martha and Mary was? All right? If you call your friend and they did not come, would you not say, where is my friend? Wouldn't doubt sometimes seep in? He didn't do. Jesus did not do what Martha and Mary deeply expected him to do. And sometimes when God doesn't do what you and I expect him to do, we have doubts, don't we? We experience sadness, great disappointment, right? And that's why I says you all have those experiences. And I would also say that I have prayed to God many times. Admittedly, some of them were selfish, but some of them were really honest prayers, like, you know, helping out my sister who needs great help, all right? Or when a great friend has been gravely ill, I pray for their recovery, but they do not recover. Sometimes the answer from God or Jesus is no. How do we deal with that? How do we deal when life does not go our way and we experience doubt and difficult emotions? He's not the only one. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, right? He also experienced doubt. He got thrown in jail because he criticized the Roman official, all right, for marrying a person that he should not be marrying, right? He sent the messenger to Jesus. He goes, are you the one that we're expecting? Are you the Savior? And Jesus said, right, go back and tell John. Oh, it happened to be. John is his cousin too, you know that? They're cousins. He goes, go back and tell John, the blind can see, the lame can work, the sick are healed, but I am not coming to you. And then it follows in that passage, blessed who do not stumble because of me. And that's a very peculiar passage, it says. Blessed are those who do not stumble because of me. And what that means is, Jesus is not going to do everything John the Baptist wants. Jesus is not going to do everything you and I want. But blessed are we, blessed is John, who do not forsake faith in him and faith in God, and do not stumble in our trust in God and his goodness. That is not easy. So, the great fathers of our faith also struggled with the same things you and I did. All right, next. Ah, there goes Apostle Paul. See, Bible in one hand and a sword in another one, because that represents his fiery personality. When he goes all out. All right, there's no in between. I would not have gone along with Apostle Paul, because it was his way or no other way. He was passionate, and before he was saved, right, he persecuted Christians. And before that, he wants to save everybody, okay? He also experienced doubt and real difficulty, all right? And this passage shows that. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Whoa, that sounds nasty. That's something bad. And whew, right? A messenger from messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with him. Sorry. I begged God. I pleaded with him to take it away from me. But he said to me, what? After that, he says, basically, he said, no, I'm not taking it away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. So when it says that 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, it's not that he pleaded like he prayed 3 times. It is more like 3 seasons of his life that he implored God to take this away from him. We don't know what. No one really knows what the Apostle Paul was stricken with. Some people thought it might be a constant malaria, all right? Let me see what else it could have been. Right. It could have been a Malta fever, epilepsy, you know? Can you imagine if he had epilepsy and he's preaching to so many people and he just spazzes out and looks so bad? Right? Chronic, Dr. Chan has to help me with this. It's an eye condition. O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-I-A. Ophthalmia. All right? And it says that it's a severe eye pain, redness in both eyes, extreme sensitivity to light, floaters in the visual field, all right, watery eye, visual impairment, sometimes eventually leading to blindness. Right? Paul, on many occasions, if you read the Bible, he had eye issues too. I don't know what was inflicting him. But it was so painful, so disabilitating, that he had to plead with God to take it away from him. And God said, no. Paul was a super apostle, but he must have feelings like you and I. He must have been also disappointed. So we are not alone, right? If we have doubts sometimes, let's unfold. So what does it mean? All right? When you are in pain or experiencing difficulties in life, it does not mean God is absent or apathetic. When you are in great pain or experiencing great difficulties in your life, it does not mean God is absent or apathetic. It does not mean that does not mean you are not loved. Let me try to prove this to you. All right? There might be a time like you and me, okay, when we were in places that we should not be. We are doing things that you know that we should not be doing. All right? I remember my parents told me not to be hanging out past 11 o'clock. All right? And I certainly did. All right? And it was almost 1 o'clock. And I was a Christian then, and I was disobeying. All right? And I was doing things that I should not be doing. God was the furthest thing from my mind. All right? Confession. Sometimes I would see, well, back in the days when they had glossy magazines, all right? I found one. I was looking at it. I should not be looking at it. All right? God was the furthest thing from my mind at that moment. Wouldn't it be? When you and I are doing something that we know we not ought to be doing, is God on your mind? Do you feel his nearness? Do you? Most likely, the answer is no, right? So you feel a certain way, right? You feel a certain way, right? You feel that God is not there. He doesn't see everything, right? It does not change the fact that God is there, does it? I'll try to prove it another way. Growing up, I was a pretty naughty boy, all right? And I disobeyed my father oftentimes. And out of his love, he had to kind of help me grow mature by punishing me, all right? And back in those days, parents was allowed to give you a good whack, and he did. Well, you know those dusters, those Chinese dusters with the fuzzy long, with the feathers, all right, with the little stick at the end? All right? Well, I didn't know that was a duster until after college. Because I always got beaten with that thing. I thought it was a beating stick. See, when my dad was correcting me for to lead me into the way of righteousness, I didn't feel he was my dad. I didn't love him. It didn't change the fact that he loved me. It didn't change the fact that he's my dad. So my difficult feelings, your difficult feelings, your difficult times, that does not determine the love of God. But we have to be real. It hurts, right? But that pain does not determine, or my doubt does not determine the incredible, steadfast love of God. You got to hold those two together, right? Your feelings does not determine God's reality. Next. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing. That statement says, nothing, even my difficulties, my downtrodden feelings that God is not there, does not change that reality. No matter how much I hated my dad beating me, it never changed the fact that he loved me so. I'm beginning to learn that now. I just didn't understand it. And I commend to you, we don't understand God's love that much. But we need to hold on to both. Our difficult feelings, our difficult situations, our doubts, does not change the everlasting love of God. Next. Your difficulties or painful feelings does not change God's truth. Your difficulties or painful situation does not change the reality of God's faithfulness and love. Okay. Next. All right. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about the weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And some of you know Paul. You know, he being a fiery kind of guy, he had a lot of bad experience. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten, all right, with 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, all right? He was stoned. All right, like Stephen, but he wasn't killed. All right, he was stranded in the ocean for a day night and 2 days. All right, he was in prison. The people hated him. The people in the church didn't understand him. He had enemies all around the corner. All right, can you imagine that? I mean, the other day I was driving. All right, I accidentally cut off this lady. All right, because I was rushing to play tennis. All right. So I actually cut her off, right? And then she honked me, right? And then she cut in front of me and slammed on the brakes. Oh, I know. I tell you, New York City, oh, scary, right? She gets out of the car. I mean, all I get, and now she's cursing at me, all right? He goes, did you know I have kids? Do you know I'm a teacher? You cut me off and then you slow down. And she laid the tirade on me. She was a little girl, but I was scared. Right? I was heated for that minute. I had really difficult. I was like, whoa. Right? Can you imagine Paul? This is just a little incident. Paul had this day in and day out having him. Thrown in jail, beaten. People hated him. Didn't misunderstood him. But he hung on to God. His feelings did not determine God's love and faithfulness to him. That's amazing. I just had a glimpse of that. And you only have a glimpse of that. And that's why I love Paul now more so. He was real. The psalmist was real. Isaiah was real. Jeremiah was really real, right? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But they all knew that their feelings did not determine or does not change the faithfulness of God. That's why they can cry out to him. And we need to cry out to him. And when we cry out to him, we're going to meet this amazing God who will meet us like ASAP. He will catch us. He will be there. All right? Next. All right. Philippians 4:10. Let's see. Whoops. Oh, well. Ah, okay, good. Ah, yeah, what does it mean? Remember, Paul finally understood the peace that surpasses understanding. Don't you want to be like this when the storm comes, when life is throwing us, just like that, right? I took this picture yesterday. No, I'm lying. All right? When storm comes, life is not as it should be, all right? Can you find like a centeredness, a peace about you? Because life is not going to give you 70 or 80 degree days all the time. Life is not going to do that, especially living in New York City. Right? But this, hopefully, will picture is like an inner peace that only God can give us, a peace that surpasses all understanding. How do we even get that? All right? I think it comes through many trials. You just can't will it. It really is going through the trial, embracing your difficult feelings and being real, but hanging on to a real God. That will give you a peace that surpasses understanding. Not denying your difficult experiences. That would be psychotic. If you deny that you don't have any pain, that would not be honest. And God is a God of truth. Right? So, what is God calling us to do to have this peace that Apostle Paul has? Okay? Next slide. Peace is not the absence of storms or difficult situation. Peace is the presence of God. Right? I'm trying to really drill home the connection. Next. Oh, we can skip. Okay. All right, so I'm going to conclude with this. Accept the reality of your situation. Allow yourself to grieve and need it. Oftentimes, when we face doubts or problems in our life, we kind of brush it over because we want the pain to pass over so easily. I would invite you sometimes that God is working in the pain. And if we push it away too readily, all right, we miss out the blessing of God. So as for Christians, my invitation to you is not to push away the difficult feelings, but to embrace them, to grieve it. When we are loving, we are most like God, right? When we're loving, we're most like God in a way. But when we experience sorrow, we share in the fellowship of his suffering. And we experience what Jesus probably experienced most of is suffering. So if you are loving, you'll have the characteristic most like God. But if you embrace your suffering, you are sharing the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't push it away, but follow the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, going back, crying back out to God. But do not push away the grief. Grief is a very healthy way of receiving a blessing. Right? Remember that difficult feeling does not change God's love for you. I think I hopefully made that somewhat clear. Hold on to God's love for you. That was clearly shown on the cross. This surpasses any feeling. The fact that he died on the cross for us is the purest demonstration of his unchanging, abiding love. We have to go back to that. Accept it, all right? Accept your difficulty. Oh, this is really hard, okay? When the passage earlier says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, right? In the old original text, that word given is the same word for giving a gift. It's like a gift. The thorn in Paul's flesh is like a gift. So what Paul did was he accepted his circumstances as if it was a gift from God, a gift with a purpose, and a gift with a purpose and a promise. Accept your situation. Pray, okay? Certain times you have to pray that things change, okay? I'm not against you praying that situation change. If your situation does not change, begin to accept it as a gift from God with a promise. And what is that promise? The great promise is, all right, hold on to the promise that his grace, the promise is, his grace and strength will be sufficient for you. So let me end with this story, all right? I love kids. I think I'm pretty good with kids. Right? It's hard to find a kid that doesn't like me. It may be because I'm so goofy, right? My wife loves kids. We think we will make great parents. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. I think we would make great parents. And what about both longings that we want a kid? Want to raise them up in a Christian home? Want to teach them the way of God? Model unconditional love with correct guidance? Play ball with the kid? But I ask God, can we have a kid? Surely, ask God, can we have a kid? We're married 14 years now. The likelihood of me and Shirley having a kid is very unlikely. And that brings great sorrow to me. And there's days that when Shirley finds out that some of our good friends is having a kid, she'll be crying. One part of her, she's happy for them. But there's other part that she is crying because we don't have and can't have a kid. So we hang on to those difficult feelings. We do not push it away. I don't even tell her, you know, God has a plan at that moment because she needs to cry. God does have a plan. But when she's crying, I let her experience the pain. And after she cries it out, I try to do what Paul tried to do. I try to accept the situation. I grieve with my wife. I remember the goodness of God. But I also want to be honest with you. I struggle. I still struggle, in which I'm trying to reach it. I am trying my best to receive it as a gift from God myself. Right? So I accept my reality. I accept my pain. I experience my pain. I'm grieving my pain. But I go back. I go back that God is very good, even though my pains are real. And I'm growing with my wife, Shirley, that I'm accepting that this is also, if it doesn't change, it is a gift from God. And I will, in my weakness, I will rejoice. I will boast, all right? And I see a little glimmers of that. When I share my brokenness, people also are more apt to understand that it's okay to be broken and grieve. And it's okay to cry out to God because God will meet me, and he has often. So there it is, right? And I'm finding a deeper joy in that. I'm not quite there. I am journeying with you. But all my foibles and my imperfect journey does not change the love of God for you and for me. And so we can hang on to our pains. We can grieve. And we can embrace this incredible, faithful God that loves you so, which was clearly demonstrated unmovably, unshakably on the cross. And another thing, this world is not all that we see. I also long for a home, a place that I have not seen yet, but I will be there. All right. So we have great, immense hope. I and Shirley have an unstoppable hope, no matter how much we cry, just like the prophets. And that's okay. And we can fellowship in the suffering, all right? And we can hang on to this mighty God because he is true. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so, so thankful. You embrace us in our mess. When we admit that we're not capable, we see that you're capable. When we confess that we are wounded, we receive your healing. Every single time when we are wounded, you are there. I praise you for a God that you are a God who never changes, that your love and mercy is new every morning, that we can always run into your arms and find your embrace. Thank you that you're so great that you precede our feelings, that you envelop our feelings with your love, and you sit beside us when we're in pain, and you lift us up when we need to. And your ways are not our ways. Your ways are certainly higher. By the power of the Spirit, that we may we see and continue to have faith in you, even when we don't understand, even in the midst of our pains, and we cannot see beyond our pains, may we see your love. Thank you, God, for being so real, so loving, so majestic beyond us, that we can always come back and trust in you. For you are the faithful one, never changing, always loving, perfect in all your ways. We proclaim that all things work for those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose, which is the people in this room, imperfect, but called by your name. In our Lord Christ Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. Thank you.